Welcome. Welcome home, in fact, to Hope on the Beach Church. We're glad you're here this morning. You are such a blessing to us, and we just want you to encounter Jesus today. And so you're in a no-judgment zone. You're free to sit, stand, clap your hands, raise your hands. You worship freely as you desire. And this morning is a big day, Palm Sunday. You received a palm leaf on your way in, right? So hang on to that. We'll get back to these. But first, we want to just welcome you. And in your bulletin, you will find the order of service. You'll find the outline for the message to come by Pastor Jason. You also find a calendar of events, especially this week, being Holy Week. You'll find all the activities that we have, and you'll find a connection card. I'd like to call your attention to the front side of that and ask that you fill out your personal information for us. We'd love to connect with you, and we don't always get to do that personally, and so we're excited to have the opportunity to at least have your info so we can make that connection with you. So this morning, you've with your palm leaf in hand, we're going to stand together for the reading of God's Word, which is our text for today, and then we will use these during Hosanna. You know how to work these? Most of us today would be looking for where we plug them in. No, you actually have to do this yourself, all right? So we're going to do that while we praise the Lord through Hosanna. But let's first stand together for the reading of His Word, which comes from Matthew 21, the first 9 verses. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now let's begin worship with Hosanna.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. The hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face today. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come Emmanuel among us, welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna. Yeah. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings, Jesus. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Nobody. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of this world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
No, just kidding. There it is. There we go. Thank you, guys. I hope it was as good for you as it was for me. That was great. Oh, my goodness. So let me ask this. The church has always called this Palm Sunday triumphant entry. And so here's the question. Why is it triumphant? Because if you're honest, this doesn't look triumphant. It looks like a man riding into a city with a death wish. I mean, he knows they're out to get him. They've said it. As soon as he raised Lazarus from the dead, they plotted and said, "We got to kill this guy." And so if this is true, then either the church has been wrong for 2,000 years, or we have completely misunderstood what victory actually looks like, what victory is. And here's the deal. If you have a misunderstanding of what kind of victory Jesus brings, you will spend your whole life looking for the wrong kind of king. And it'll be a waste. So it begs us today, in a familiar story for many, that we should look deeper. And so, number one, the crowd welcomes their king, but it's the king they created. Again, Matthew 21, 8, 9 says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna, son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" It looks a lot like a coronation. Palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, save us." Like, we're calling you the king who can save us. There's energy. It's contagious energy. People are just gathering in. The crowds are forming along the road. They're grabbing branches, throwing their coats, wherever they have. They're shouting. It looks a lot like victory. It sounds a lot like victory. But it's not the victory they think. Look closer. Get past the noise. Get past all the activities and look into the hearts of the people that are there. This is not submission. This is projection. They are not bowing before a king. They are trying to bend a king to themselves, to their own will. They are not receiving the king as he is, who he says he is. They are celebrating the king they want. John 6 says it this way. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to do what? Make him king." See, they don't want just a king. They want a king on their terms. A king that can fix their situation. A king that can overthrow Rome. A king that restore their version of greatness. Make them powerful and comfortable once again. But before we move on too quickly, this is not just their problem. It's our problem too. See, A, we don't receive the king as he is. We remake him. I mean, it is kind of amazing to think that Jesus was here on earth. He had these guys around him who followed him every moment of his life, just about. And were given the power of the Holy Spirit to write things down. And you would think, like, the church would just have it right because it was so fresh. And they would want to keep it so pure in their life and not drift and not get moved away, but would be so overwhelmed by the amazing evidence that happened in their lifetime, that happened with these apostles and the witnesses there, that there was just no denying, it's so overwhelmingly convinced that they would stay so faithful to it. But what do we see rather shortly? As the Apostle Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." They will create their own gods. They will reshape the Jesus. Let me press in just a little here. What if the Jesus you are most comfortable with is not the real Jesus? What if the version of Jesus you rarely question, the version of Jesus that never confronts you, the version of Jesus that never challenges you to give beyond yourself, your version of Jesus that never calls you to change, the version of Jesus that never prompts you to serve, that never disagrees with you? See, if that's your version of Jesus, then your version of Jesus might be the very version that you have shaped yourself and made. Not the real version. And the problem is, when we do this, is that B, the king we created cannot save us. Now, for some of you here, you're probably sitting here going, "Yeah, I know this." And in fact, I think we all know this. We know that only Jesus saves. We know this intellectually. We've known it for a long time. The problem is our hearts drift. Our hearts tend to be attached to other kings and look for other places to fulfill those needs inside of us. We look, we keep searching. Our heart kind of keeps a door open, you would say, to other kings, new kings that come, that great come with greater promises and maybe a lower threshold. And so we keep open and we keep absorbing other kings in our lives, kings from the culture. We look at the king of money or prosperity, the king that promises power and security or our government or stuff. And we know they don't work, but we keep returning to them, hoping maybe this time, hoping a newer version of it, hoping maybe another level of it, hopefully maybe this would work. It might give you some relief and reprieve in the moment, but it never satisfies. And why? Because the king shaped by us doesn't have the power to save us. It can't. Only the real Jesus can. And what did that real Jesus do? Philippians 2, 8 to 11 reminds us what the real Jesus did. He humbled himself. He is the king of all the universe, of whom all which was created had left heaven to humble himself. What? To be even humbled down to be a servant. A servant wasn't enough, a suffering servant. I mean, when he left heaven, he started suffering. It wasn't like, oh, now we're in Holy Week, he's going to suffer. He's been suffering in this broken world since he left heaven. And that suffering servant would go and suffer even to the point of death that he did not deserve, and death on a horrific cross. And here's maybe the shock of Palm Sunday. Is see, the King Jesus dies for the people cheering. The King Jesus dies for the people cheering and rejecting him. And it's not just the ones who are shouting, Hosanna, save us. It's not the ones who like him, who seem to be supporters. But Jesus dies even for the ones who switch sides and soon start shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus doesn't care which side of the aisle you're on. He's come to die for you, the ones who cheer, the ones who reject. It doesn't matter. The ones who love, the ones who hate. He comes to die for you. But again, we ask, why is this triumphant? Letter D. Jesus is triumphant king because he refuses to be the king we invented, remains the king that saves. I mean, think about it. After Jesus' baptism, he is hauled off into the desert in this time of fasting and to be tempted by Satan. And in that time, he's given many temptations, but at his weakest moment, at the very end, Satan takes him, after 40 days, Satan takes him to the highest mountain. And he says, look at all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus. And he shows them all the different kingdoms. And he says, Jesus, look, all these kingdoms can be yours. You don't have to suffer to get this kingdom of the earth. I'll give you all these kingdoms without any suffering, without any pain. You don't have to, you can take the shortcut. Be the king right now. On one condition, you bow down to me and worship. And Jesus, he refuses. And so it's no surprise when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the Jews come up to him and says, oh, if you're the king of the Jews, if you're truly the Messiah, the promised one, then save yourself. Come down from that cross. Save yourselves if you're such the king of the Jews. But he refuses to save himself because he came to save you. And we would have come down, but he stays. Why? Because number two, the king is not of this world. The king is not of this world. He is the promised one, the Messiah. Matthew quotes 21. He says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and a foal of a beast of burden. So now you can start to see it. The problem is not the crowd that is too big or enthusiastic. The problem is their expectations are way too small. They want a king to fix their situation. Jesus has come to do something far greater than that. And they should have known, right? I mean, this is a direct connection to Zechariah 9:9. They would have had this memorized. This would have been repeated to them over and over again because they were longing for the promised one. They longed for the king again. And it says, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a camel, Mercedes-Benz, a donkey. See, the details matter. Nothing's accidental here. Jesus is revealing himself to them. He's showing the kind of king he is. He's helping them connect. The word that they have known in their head is now here in the flesh in front of them. See, worldly kings, when they come in on the parade, they come in with war horses and chariots, or chariots even of gold. Why? Because they show they're great conquerors and they deserve the parade. The horse is a sign of power, but also of wealth, and especially a chariot, that you have incredible wealth. And to have that kind of power and to have that kind of wealth, you had to conquer others to be a leader in that world. And so they would come in, other kings, and show, we are the great conquerors. Jesus rides a donkey. An animal of labor that carries burdens. But this is not a sign of weakness, as some might think. This is a declaration. This king is different. Jesus later says in Matthew 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." I mean, there's going to be force, and there's going to be domination. There's going to be a battle, and Jesus is saying, look, if I came here for the battle, man, I would have brought my army, and this would have been done. I don't even have to bring an army. I could have said things. I could have called angels down. You would have been destroyed. But that's not his kingdom. See, the crowd knew what they wanted, and they only wanted one thing, and which is A, the crowd wanted a lion who would crush Rome. That's all they wanted. That's all they cared about. They wanted a political king, a warrior to lead the insurrection, to destroy the Roman Empire, and put them in charge as a great nation. The problem is, B, God sent a lamb. He would carry the sin of the world. They wanted immediate victory, visible power, political change, freedom. Freedom. Freedom under the idea that if I am in control, there is freedom. And Jesus brings forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal life, a hope, true freedom is in the soul. Why is this triumphant, we ask again? See, Jesus is the King triumphant because he has come not to win temporary victories, but eternal victory. We live in a world of what, to ask the question, what have you done for me lately? I was kind of scrolling through and getting all the different newscasts and stuff like that, and it seems like every news story is really going after by the approach of, what have you done lately for me, or what haven't you done for me? Like, I am the true king, and you're not serving me, then I could be mad and upset. And here's the reality. Everything that they accomplish, everything they build, everything they change will not last. It's temporary. But yet Jesus' kingdom is not based on the circumstances that we live in. It rests on the finished work of the cross. See, number three, the king goes after the real enemy. The real enemy. If Rome was the real enemy, the real problem, then Rome would need to be overturned, and I guarantee you that Jesus would have done it. But here's the issue. Look through the Gospels. Jesus doesn't criticize Rome. Who does he criticize more than Rome? More than anybody. What? Pharisees, religious leaders, doesn't he? He doesn't criticize Rome. See, Rome's not the real problem. The country's not the real problem. Where's the real problem? It's A. The enemies are sin, death, and the devil. It's not the other political party. It's sin, death, and the devil. And this is the burden Jesus carries. He comes in a humble donkey, this beast of burden. Why? Because the burden of sin of the world is on him. All on him. Think about it. If he makes one mistake, his sacrifice doesn't count. One. I can't even get through a morning. Come on. And because of that sin, he carries the weight of the punishment of death. And if death doesn't give us enough fear every once in a while, death for Jesus was going to be the first time he'd ever be separated from the Father. He's never been separated from the Father. And then the devil, who's been at war with them, battling, and he's going to the very final battle. That's the burden he's carrying. See, these enemies cannot be defeated with swords or elections. Only a sacrifice. Only a Savior can. And it's Jesus who can. And Palm Sunday is that announcement. Your true triumphant King is here to do what he is meant to do. Jesus says himself in John 12, he says what? He says, the glory, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified. Think about it. This is what's coming in Jesus' life, and this is what he says. This is glory. He doesn't say, oh, this is a great tragedy. He doesn't say this is defeat. He says glory. Why? Because in this moment, everything changes. And don't miss this. B, Jesus is steering history towards the cross. He is steering history to the cross. Jesus is not swept away by all the events. Jesus is not stuck in some proverbial undertow, out of control, and just being led into his death. No, he knows what Judas is going to do. He knows what Peter will do. He knows what the Jewish leadership will do. He knows what the guards will do. He knows what Pilate will do. He knows what the crowds will do. And yet, he keeps on going. He's moving directly to the cross on purpose, because this is where the victory is won. This is where the glory is. This is how the enemy is conquered. That's why Hebrews 12:2, our memory verse, read it together. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated right hand on the throne of God. The joy set before him. What is that joy? To conquer the enemy. To take away his power. Jesus didn't come just to kind of improve the world. Let's just make it a little bit better. Let's just readjust things. Wouldn't it all get along easier if we just move things around a little bit? Wouldn't it feel better, a little more comfortable? No, he came to save it. And this is triumphant King, because he's not losing. He's winning through the cross. See, number four, the King arrives for you. The King arrives for you. See, here's the part we struggle with to believe. And if we slow down long enough, I think, and listen to the voices that go along in our head, this is where we have the struggling point. See, Jesus knows exactly who he's riding in for. He's riding in for not the clean up version of you, not the future version of you, not the more improved version of you. He's riding in for you. You, the sinner, who has sins that you've committed that you know were wrong, and they were so wrong that it just makes you feel totally wrong and unlovable and unforgivable. For you who has regrets from the past, sins and brokenness that you feel that what is done is so permanent, can never go away. Even though if somebody says you're forgiven, you still hold it over you. And for you who has the things that nobody else knows but you. And knowing all that, Jesus didn't turn around.
He kept going to the cross for you. A, Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem because they were faithful. He rode in because they weren't. They weren't. Jesus rides to Jerusalem knowing exactly who he's going for. Jesus knows betrayal is going to happen. He knows denial is going to happen. He knows failure is going to happen. And he doesn't turn away and says, oh my goodness, it's not worth it. Nobody cares. They're going to abandon me. They're going to leave me alone. Nobody likes me anymore. Nobody really truly loves me. No, he goes to the cross for you because he's not here to inspire you to be some kind of courageous person to do things that are maybe scary and daunting and on your own. He's not here trying to give you a great example of how to live and sacrifice. No, he's living this to save you. See, B, Jesus is a triumphant king because he goes to the cross for people who can't save themselves. He does what you and I nor any other king could never do. He goes and takes our punishment because he was perfect and worthy of it to be this honor, the Lamb, the Holy One, the sacrifice that would appease the punishment that you and I deserve that would be put upon him. And for that, we receive, he does that to forgive your sins, to give us grace, to remove the guilt and shame of our past, to know that we got a God who loves and cares and always is loving and caring for us, and to reconcile you to God, to give you the peace and the certainty, security that you long for. Comes and he has to save you. So it really leads you to the obvious question number 5. Which king are you obeying? The question matters. Which king are you trusting? The one you shaped or the one who actually saves? See, Palm Sunday is triumphant not because the crowd understood it, because they didn't. Not because the parade and the crowd looked impressive and was powerful. It wasn't. It's triumph because Jesus, not on his way to defeat, he's on his way to victory through the cross. He rides to Jerusalem, goes to the cross, dies and rises, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1 says, seated far above all rule and authority. That means that God is seated, his work is done, his work of salvation is complete. He has the power, he has all the authority to give us forgiveness, to give us grace that we are forgiven, to give us the victory over death. And that we know that he is sitting and reigning over all the world, as the Bible says, the world is at his footstep of his feet. So Palm Sunday, the bottom line in a short little way to say it is, he won. He won. See, the crowd thought they were welcoming the king, and they were. They just didn't understand what kind of king he was. A king who does not conquer by taking life, but by giving his own life. A king who does not conquer or avoid suffering, but walks straight into it. A king who does not save himself because he has come to save you. Palm branches are going to fade. Crowds are going to disappear. Voices will go quiet. But the king who rode in to Jerusalem, who went to the cross, who rose from the grave, and now reigns. And his victory is not something that we just get together to admire. It is something that is given and given to you and me and to this world. That is why it's triumphant. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord,
that you did come to save us. And you did what we are unable to do on our own. And yet, Lord, despite the overwhelming evidence, the overwhelming words and calling and gifts you have given us, we still wander. We still flip sides. We still at times can praise and celebrate you and rejoice and cry out to you, and at other times just reject you and look for other kings and go our own way. God, we are unfaithful. But the good news, you are faithful. And you have held true to your promises. And you have sent the King who saves, the Lamb and the Lion, that through unhuman ways that break what we think, that you would go and die for us, a people who did not even go with you or support you, but let you go alone like in the silence to be slaughtered. You submitted yourself as a suffering servant to go and take on our punishment and sin that we could be saved. And so, Lord, we confess that we're still in need of your grace and saving work today. And we ask that you would shape our hearts into you, the King, not of this world, into your kingdom, by your grace and your mercy, that you are dwelling with us would change us. And Lord, you are true to your promises. So we confess our sins, you will forgive us and wash us away of all unrighteousness, which means, God, it says that sin that makes us feel all dirty inside is wiped away. That sin that makes us feel like permanent, that we're always going to be the bad person, never be in your favor, that's gone. That God, we stand, we rest on the cross of victory because of you. So it's my joy to pronounce unto you, your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are free. You have peace with the living God who is with you as a King who will guide and lead you like a good shepherd to what is good and righteous. Amen. Kids are coming in. Oh, we continue to worship our God and King, we have an opportunity to bring our tithes and offerings to Him as we, like they did, as they responded to the King who came into their lives. Man, we respond to Him who came to save us, and that, man, we give. That's what's the natural response when you have the King in your life, is that you naturally give and honor Him. And so we honor Him with the gifts that He's bestowed to us by bringing our tithes and offerings to Him. Whether you use the envelopes that are there, the text to give, or online, whatever it is that that works for you. Also in your worship folder is that connection card. If you could take it out into the back of the connection card, I would love to share ways to help you grow. If there's some next steps you want to make, please let us know. You can sign up for those daily devotions come Monday through Friday that are based on the message, and to really just help you carry it out during the week. Also encourage you to plan to commit. Connect in. We have the men's breakfast coming up, and we also have a little bit of a special edition. We're going to have a mini semester, I'll call it, for our life groups. And so if you'd like to join a life group, be part of a community, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. So it'll be a short time of going through the Gospel of Mark and going to like a little after April to May and a time to just build some more connections and build around the Word, and really encourage you to step into that together. And also, you realize our Holy Week schedule, we have that's in the bulletin, Monday, Thursday. Also, our services on Good Friday. Notice that I just want to say for those who maybe have gone to Edwell Lane for Good Friday, we're not at Edwell Lane for Good Friday due to a permit issue. And so we are at Fort Panic, which is just west of there. That's a little bit by Stinky's, the one east of Stinky's, to make it even more confusing for you. But, you know, if you see the crowd on the beach, it might be us. It might. I don't know. But we'd love to have you there. And then also, obviously, our Easter services. And there's some still opportunities. If you'd like to serve and help out, we would greatly appreciate it. And just a little FYI, maybe some of you have saw it, that Sean Gully has put their tent up. And we will, at some points, be going back there. The tent is up, but they're still doing a lot of more remodeling and changing of that area. And so I met with them this week, so we're not ready to be there. We'll probably then do 9:20. Probably we will be doing the 9:20 service at Easter on the beach. So we'll do three at Edwell Lane, and then one at Inlet, two at Inlet, and here. Jump in anywhere you want. And so thank you all for the bulletins and everybody who's done a lot of prep work. And I talked to somebody who volunteered for the first time. They said, that was a lot of fun. It was a lot easier than I thought. I said, well, we'll make it harder next time. We got that gift. So anyway, we're going to continue our worship. And as we do, you're welcome to bring your connection card, your offerings to the trays in the front. Thanks.
Love lived in me. Love lived in me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love.